You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1990 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fourth class in a series given by Brother Russ Brierley on the subject, Praising God Through Music.
Sister Pixie came up to me yesterday with a very, very serious face and said, "You know that question that you raised on the difference between a knorr and a lyre?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, I think you'd have to talk with Jerome's wife, because she's the only one that would know whether or not he's a liar. Speaking about liars, I think truthfulness is a most wonderful, wonderful characteristic and noble characteristic, and one we all aspire to, and I can truthfully say that after our 12-mile hike yesterday, I don't have any sore bones in my body, and I'm really pleased for that. I want to show you something. A few of the sisters in the class bought me this most beautiful cup yesterday, and I wish to thank them very much for it. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. And I shall use it every morning and think of this Bible school. If there's any consistency that I've been able to put in my life at all, it is that first act in the morning, which is to reach for my Bible and the coffee cup. And I'd like to say that I reach for the Bible first, but it's really the coffee cup, so I can get the eyes open to read the Bible. But I believe very strongly in the concept of first fruits, as we find in the Old Testament, and giving our best to God. And for me, that first hour of the morning is my best, and I want to do my best to try and give that to God with some study, meditation. But this will help me get the eyes opened. I thank you. We're going to look at the Christadelphian hymn book today. I should perhaps say Christadelphian hymn books, because that's what we're going to be looking at. I think every one of us own one, or at least at one point in time, we probably owned a Christadelphian book. As the Christadelphians have a tendency to become more and more landed gentry and own our own halls, we have had a tendency to keep hymn books in the halls, and perhaps some of us have gotten away from actually owning our own book. This Christadelphian hymn book, it comes in a small edition. And for those of us with bifocals and trifocals and are still having trouble with it comes in a large edition. This Christadelphian book, to the best of my knowledge, is used in all of the amended ecclesias here in North America. It's used in just about all of the unamended ecclesias, there being one or two exceptions where they use a reprint of a prior book that is made in Australia. And it is used in 4 out of 6 of the Church of God ecclesias. And if I might make a note here, when you hear references, most of the brethren, whenever they're referring to the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, are really referring to a group of 6 ecclesias which are distinguished from a larger body of Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, distinguished by their commonality with the Christadelphians in their belief. And there are 6 ecclesias, Cleveland, one outside of Cleveland, one in Salem, Ohio, one in Rawl, Indiana, near Hartford City, a small community down near Danville in Kentucky, and one in Miami. And 4 out of the 6 ecclesias there use the Christadelphian hymn book, the other two using a well-annotated version of I think it's a Christian Advent hymn book. And I've been there and I've seen it, and whole hymns are crossed out, verses are crossed out, words are changed. It's a well-annotated version, believe me. But this wonderful book that we have has just met with a very high level of acceptance. And a lot of us cherish many hymns in it, and there's a few hymns that perhaps we would hesitate a bit at. I just noticed something the other night that I've never seen before in the Church's One Foundation that I had to hesitate a bit at myself concerning the blood with which he bought us. But there's a lot of personal preference that goes into hymns, and there are some ecclesias have preferences, and some ecclesias have a few hymns perhaps they just simply don't or won't sing. And I think it's wonderful that we can share the same book and exercise ecclesial autonomy in the hymns that we do sing or don't sing. Now, the compilation of a hymn book is no small task at all, and I think that these words by Brother Roberts really express what goes into the compilation of a hymn book. Every style of praise has its peculiar merits, and the best plan is to combine all and thus suit all tastes and give unrestricted scope for that variety which at some time or other is acceptable to all. And that's what has been tried to be accomplished, is to come up with a book which is acceptable to all of us throughout the world. And so we're going to look a little bit at the history of the Christadelphian hymn book. And there is a page in your handout, which I'll be following very, very closely, and which you can see with the pictures of the Christadelphian hymn book on it. And as it says right here, just reading the text, the very first hymn book in use in Birmingham, England, consisted of a dozen or so hymns collected and stitched together by a worthy old man named Truman, who has since gone to his rest. These were said to be soiled with current theological taint and quite unfit for the use of enlightened believers, as well as being too limited. I think we have a bit of an omission in the quotation here, and the quotation as it originally existed is basically, these were millennial and fairly scriptural in character, but was so soiled with the current theological taint as to be quite unfit for the use of enlightened believers of the scriptures, as well as being too limited for regular use. So I just wanted to read that, just so we didn't have any thoughts that our forebears were sitting there singing from this first hymn book, something like When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. The next book was published just 5 years after that. At least it says that's what's in print. However, if I look here at 1865 and look down here at 1869, I see only four. So between 4 and 5 years afterwards, we have this first Christadelphian, or this book called the Golden Harp, or the first Christadelphian hymn book, I'm sorry, which came out 5 years after the Golden Harp. And this book contained no music, and the hymns were sung to a variety of tunes differing from ecclesia to ecclesia. Now, that concept of no music is very often the way a book comes into existence. I've had the privilege of working on the development in the early stages of the Spanish Christadelphian hymn book. And many times, we went through two iterations, with the final book being the third, before there was any music. And in Malawi, the same thing here, where you have a book that is in the basic language, the Bantu Changi, I think it is, based, the language of the people, it does not have any music in it. It's just simply the words. And this is not uncommon. I'm somewhat active in amateur radio, and I went to a club meeting recently that was held at the Salvation Army. And here was a brand new book, which the Salvation Army had, that did not have music. It just simply had the words. And so it is a very common thing, especially when you're in the process of developing a hymn book, to just publish a book with the words in it and, you know, somehow see if we can unify the musicians so that they are playing the same tune from ecclesia to ecclesia. One of the things that really prompted this first Christadelphian book was there had been a revival in Birmingham, England, and just prior to this, there had been a musical family that had come into the truth, and they led in the singing with a flute, a violin, and a basso. And there was a tremendous interest that had been stimulated at that time in the music. And so we see we do see the publication of the Christadelphian hymn book. And there's just a few other notes. We at that time, and I'm quoting from the Christadelphian, at that time we in effect had a group leading the congregation. Call it a chorus, call it a choir, call it whatever you want. At that time there did exist a singing group that led the group. And part of the reason was for that was that there were only a few that did know musical notation. And this group read the music and kind of led the major congregation itself. The anthems, again, there was no music, but they were printed twice. Once in their scriptural form, and I'm sure we're pretty much aware that almost all of the anthems are just straight texts right out of the scripture. The anthems were printed once, and then they were repeated in a little smaller type where they had the way they were to be sung. For example, Anthem 46. The text that is taken from is simply, "Holiness becometh thine house forever." And yet, in the smaller type, we would have, "Holiness, holiness, holiness becometh thine house." And then we'd have that line repeated, "Forever and ever, forever, amen. Forever and ever, forever, amen." The way it would be sung, but still no music. Now, the content and the source of the hymns that were in there, I think somewhat goes back to the passage in Ephesians, which encourages us to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's very difficult to determine in the first century exactly what psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs meant. Psalms can be very readily identified. They're exactly what they say. They were the Psalms. But the difference between hymns and spiritual songs gets a little bit blurred. But we do have a threefold division there. And Brother James Norris, in his book, The First Century Ecclesia, does attempt to establish the similarity with our book and the division that we find in the book of Ephesians here. The first 41 songs in our book are very, very definitely taken from the Psalms. And they're the what you might call a Scottish version of the Psalms. And they have the words very, very closely resemble the scripture words, but they have been set to a meter. And unfortunately, when this is done, it sometimes becomes a little bit awkward. There's one other characteristic of those first 41 Psalms, and that is that there are only four of what might be called chants. Now, this is something that we don't seem to do at all here in America. It's something that's disappeared from our tradition, and I don't know in England whether it's done at all now, but as we're going to see when we look at the Suffolk Street book, this was apparently at one time a very large part of the Christadelphian tradition. And it's the singing of the Psalms in a particular, in a little unusual way. For example, hymn number 30 is one of the four that we still have in our book. And it's that concept where you hold and the first note and recite four or five or six words. The glory of the mighty Lord continue shall for aye. The Lord Jehovah shall rejoice in his all works alway. Something to that effect. And you hold those. Well, the book, the 1903 book, what's called the Suffolk Street book, had a tremendous number of these chants in them. We are down to four right now, and when's the last time you heard any of them being sung? It's something that just has not become a part of our tradition at all. Just a couple of interesting notes in the preparation. You know, our pioneers did not hesitate to use words rather strongly. And one of the favorite adjectives to describe the quality usually sought for in a hymn was robust. And there's a comment that's made that much poetry of great worth was simply dismissed as mawkish sentiment, or, as it says in the 1869 preface, oceans of slop. As I've already mentioned, there was a tremendous preference, and rightly so, and even today there exists in certain pockets of ecclesial areas a tendency to want only scripture that has been versified. Let's ignore everything else and just focus on scripture that has been set to verse. And that has been a goal of the, not exclusively, but it has been a goal of the compilers of the book. And Brother Roberts expressed that he would like to see as much as possible of the straight versification of Scripture. This book here, this first Christadelphian book, had a tremendous emphasis on death, and there was very little in it on the subject of resurrection. For example, there was a last verse from Life is the Time to Serve the Lord, and it was omitted in the next edition, and perhaps you might agree with the decision to omit it after listening to it. There are no acts of service there, but darkness, death, and chilly air. In the cold grave to which we haste is naught but silence, rot, and waste. And then there's the other one that is not in our book, which has been omitted. And I can always imagine somebody like Vincent Price and reciting it with a background of a squeaky door. While others crowd the house of mirth and haunt the gaudy show, let such as would with wisdom dwell frequent the house of woe. It is scripturally based. It is very scripturally based. 2,000 copies of this were published, and they were very, very soon sold out. And shortly afterwards, in 1874, we had a new book, the second edition of the Christadelphian hymn book. And as we can see here, the music was done in two notations. And so I guess we had a good reaction to no music in the first one, and we say, okay, now we'll put it in there in two notations. And you can see at the top of the page you have the notation that we're familiar with, and down at the bottom there is another form of notation which is called the tonic solfa system. And even I learned in school the do-re-mi type of singing. And I think it was just, you know, kind of passing out at that time from very, very common common usage. And yet it was still being taught in the schools, and maybe it's even taught today. I don't know. But a lot of people would follow that notation. There's still another notation that was never used in the Christadelphian books, but is quite popular in hymn books. Anybody know what that is? The shape notes, that's right. You would look at the shape of the note, and from the shape of the note, whether it was square or round or rectangular, that there was a very clear indication the tone that was to be sung. Now, we never incorporated shape notes in our music, these two notations being the ones that were in our book. There was something a little bit unusual. There were directions for singing in this particular book. And which have been totally eliminated now. The 1874 book also turned out to be a very, very monumental book and enduring. And it had in it a number of hymns by Christadelphian composers. And I'd like to just go to the next page and take a look at the list that we see. And we can see that this problem of bringing in hymns from other churches led the Brotherhood to compose a number of our own hymns, both the music and the verse. And so we can see we have a list of about six brethren that did make contributions as far as the music is concerned. And then we have a rather long list of brethren and I believe sisters that did contribute to the text. C.J. Caldecott, perhaps one of the better known musicians of recent, 292, We Shall Be Like Him. Brother J. Bland, In the Bud of Early Springtime. Tomorrow we're going to sing those words, In the Bud of Early Springtime. And the other one, Lord, When We Meet to Worship Thee. C.A. Ladson, We Praise Thee, Heavenly Father. Brother Nichols, A.H. Nichols, Lord Jesus Christ, Our Living Head. So some of these hymns that we have in our book, these beautiful hymns, and some of you in Southern California may be familiar with and have known Brother Warrender. And the little supplement that is in use in Southern California has one of Brother Warrender's hymns in it. But we can see the attempt here to deal with the words and to deal with the concepts, and that is by producing our own tunes. So I'm going to move on here very quickly to the Suffolk Street book, which came out in 1903. Oh, just one more comment on this last book here, this 1874. It was, sadly to say, the last book of the United Brethren. And in that book was the hymn, Brethren, Let Us Walk Together. And this hymn was eliminated in the next edition that came out. And it was not until the 1964 book that we saw it restored. And unfortunately, we have not totally seen the concept that it represents restored in the Brotherhood yet. But the Suffolk Street book in 1903 was the work of a committee, whereas none of the previous books had really been that. And there is a comment in the articles that were in the Christadelphian that I would like to read to you concerning this Suffolk Street book. When the whole range of Scripture teaching is considered, it is right that God's people should respond to Him in prayer and praise by giving expression to the full range of emotions aroused in them by the contemplation of His mighty acts. Delight in His law and unfolding purpose, Identification with the hopes of the ancient people of Israel and their land, longing for the second coming, pleading for forgiveness, and the creation of a right spirit within them, contrition and repentance, especially when confronted with the emblems of Christ's death, and comfort in sorrow derived from the fact of the Lord's resurrection. So more hymns of devotional type appeared in the new book in an attempt to supply a long-felt want, and it was these which distinguished the Suffolk Street book from the earlier ones. And so many of the hymns that we have now that are in our book came from the Suffolk Street book. And as I pointed out before, there were a number of psalms that were pointed for chanting in that particular book. In 1932, as we can see by going back, we had an enlarging of the original book, and the new book, through additions as well as subtractions, increased from 178 to 251 hymns, and from 44 to 52. And probably that book there is the book that most of us remember. I don't know whether or not the unamended ecclesias in the United States did use the Suffolk Street. I think Philadelphia did. Perhaps San Francisco did? Yeah. So, but you only had, very few used the Suffolk Street book. Most of the ecclesias, Berean, Central, and unamended, seemed to tend toward this 1932 book. And that's what we, that the ecclesia that I grew up in, used. In 1964, we then find a committee getting together, and it took them 6 years to go through and compile the current book that we have right now. And yet it's been a tremendously enduring book. It has found relatively little criticism, and it's a book that we've really come to love. And as you can see in this little write-up here, the attempt was made, and the 500 or so suggestions received from all over the world in answer to a general invitation were carefully considered. Now, I did one little thing relative to the source of the hymns, and I took our hymn book and went right through it, and sitting with me, I had an Episcopal hymn book, a Methodist, and a Presbyterian. And I did find that the source of our hymns, 38%, went right back to those three hymn books. And I rather suspect that if I had older editions of the Episcopal, Methodist, or Presbyterian hymn books, the percentage would have been considerably higher. Through of the history of the Christadelphian hymn book, I'd like to just go into the history, which is relatively brief, of the Spanish hymn book, because there was a little different tack that was taken, and the Spanish hymn book represents a lot more variety in the type of hymns that we have. Because it was compiled a lot of the work was done in Costa Rica, and because it was compiled right in a Spanish-speaking country, what was drawn on were a variety of hymns that were being sung in the churches around them. And there's at least four different styles of hymns in that book. First of all, there was a very straightforward translation of our hymns, just as they are, word for word, straightforward translation into Spanish, of the very, very traditional Episcopal Methodist style of hymn. Secondly, there is incorporated in the Spanish book a group of hymns which represent what one might call the gospel music or the evangelical style of hymns. Then third, there are a number of hymns which were strictly written for the Spanish brethren. And I've never heard these in English, or if I have, they've been translated from the Spanish into the English. And then fourth, There's still another style, which is a little, what they call a corito, or a little chorus. And these, many times, just represent one passage of Scripture. And they're sung maybe four, five, six times. And there is a part in the service for each of these different types. And if I could ask the group to come up now, that is going to work with me on these Spanish hymns, I'd like to just give you an idea of what these hymns sound like. And I think the first one we're going to do is we're going to basically start with the traditional and sing for you the one of the traditional hymns, but we're going to be singing it in the Spanish language, and that's, I believe, hymn 70, isn't it? 70, Canta, Canta. Praise my... It's either 70 or 73. I'm not sure which one it is. 70. Hymn number 70. And we're going to sing the first and the second and the last verses of this particular hymn. Second one we're going to sing is a gospel tune, an American gospel tune, basically. O que amigo nos es Cristo. And let's do the first and the third verses on this. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Different style again, one written basically in Spanish, for the Spanish, and in their style. And this is called Te Vengo a Decir. The problem is if I translate it, it seems to come out so simple. But it's just, I come to say, O my Savior, that I love you. That I love you with my heart. It seems that I always have a trouble translating it, and yet... The words itself, when sung in Spanish, are just so beautiful. It's called Te Vengo a Decir. Is what's called the little corito. And these are used quite a bit, and they're just sung over and over and over again. As the waters covers the sea, all the world shall be filled with the love of God. From Habakkuk chapter 2, 14, I think one of the first verses that we ever learn is a memory verse. Como el agua cubre la mar. I think that will give you a little flavor of the Spanish hymn book. Now, when we come to the Malawi hymn book, I'm afraid we'll have to let that one sit. We're just about done. Perhaps we'll just a minute or so early, but one of the things that was addressed in the production of the hymn books all throughout the history has been our theology and our unique theology. And I don't know how many times you've listened to hymns or been to other churches, and so many of the hymns, there is an offensive theology into it, especially when we come to our understanding of God. Just the doxology that is used so often in churches, we cannot agree with. And so this was addressed in, by a brother, David Brown, in one of our hymns, and that's the hymn that we're going to sing in closing today. And all that we've worked up to this week, praising God through music and glorifying His name and just focusing in our music on magnifying the name of our God, is incorporated in this hymn, hymn number 49. And it was written by a brother. And its theology is our theology, the theology that we subscribe to in our understanding of our Heavenly Father. Uncreate unity, Father of all. Strength, honor, majesty, ever beseemeth thee. Uncreate unity, fountain of life, author of peace, spirit divine. Glory to the Father be, by the Son's supremacy, in the Spirit's mystery, hallelujah, yea, amen. A hymn that we can just sing with all our hearts. And so let us stand now and close our class today with the singing of this hymn. And after that, we'd like to ask Brother Charlie Dayton to lead us in a word of prayer. Hymn number 49, Glory and Blessing Be ever ascribe to thee.